Turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. We're going to be in Jude this morning and this evening, and it seems like the evening's message is going to be more introductory, and yet I wanted to dig into here in this first message we're going to see, God's security blanket, essentially for two reasons. If you're here today and you do know Jesus Christ as Savior, and that's a term, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, that is synonymous with being born again. It means the same as being saved or becoming a believer. All of those are synonymous terms. Receiving Christ. And if you have done that, then you'll be able to rejoice this morning and say, wow, look what God has done. And you will see some definite responsibilities that come back to you because you are saved. And if you are saved, you remember that. Salvation is not some kind of evolution where perhaps you come to church and you feel kind of out of place and a little awkward, and then you see someone you know and you feel a little better and you come back and it's a little more comfortable the second time and the third time, and then pretty soon you're just here in church, so I must be a believer now. No, it's not some kind of evolutionary process. If you know Christ as Savior, you'll be able to remember doing it. You may not remember the exact day. I do not. I do remember when I made sure. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you'll be able to remember doing it. Salvation is a decision. True salvation. It's an event. And you will remember the event. So if you're here today and you do know Christ as Savior, which will be the majority of us, then you'll be able to rejoice in what God has done. And you'll be challenged, I trust, by God's Word. If you're here today and you've never made that decision to receive Jesus Christ, then listen carefully, because these wonderful truths that I'm going to share with you concerning God's security blanket, concerning the fact that we are secure, which some would say is a Baptist doctrine, and we won't fight that if they say it's a Baptist doctrine, but let's back up a little farther than that and recognize that our security is a Bible doctrine. If it's not a Bible doctrine, then we have no business preaching it in a Baptist church. So if you're saved, you'll be able to rejoice and be challenged. If you're not saved, you'll be able to say, wow, that's for me. And all these wonderful truths that I'm sharing do not apply to you until you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Pastor, I need to ask out of courtesy, what time do I need to be finished? And I'll be finished when you say be finished. Okay, good idea. Thank you. So if I hear the zippers going zip, 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 just ignore those. You used to hear Bibles closing. Now you hear zip, zip, zip. And the preacher thinks I just well quit. They already did. So let's look at Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we're just going to look at the first verse this morning, and tonight we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. There are three assurances there, right there in that verse. And in the Greek language, oftentimes, when things are listed, the most important would be listed last for emphasis. So that's where I want to start. The three things that we see there is that we are sanctified, we are preserved, and then last of all, really first of all, we are called. And so let's look then at God's sovereign purpose, verse 1. We are called. And you see that right there where he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. We are called. If you're here today, the word for called means an official summons. In the Latin, the word would be voca, where we would get our word for vocal or vocal cords. We are called. You see, this salvation began with God. If it began with you, you might never get it, or you might lose it. I was privileged 3 weeks ago to be preaching at First Baptist Church in Lapeer, Michigan. And I was there early for Sunday school, and I left something in the car. So after Sunday school, I headed back out to the car, and I passed this young couple. I'm just kind of greeting everyone. People are coming into church, and I greeted this young couple, and they had their hands full with two little ones, and I just spoke to them. And as I went out to the car, I grabbed something, and they must have thought I was leaving, because when I turned around to come back into the church, that young fellow was running out there, and he said, "Are you Pastor Bill?" And I said, "Yes," and I didn't recognize him. And he says, "I am Brian Harris." He said, "You led my father to Christ in Florida." And it was exciting because his dad came to Christ, and then his mom made sure of her salvation. Brian got saved, his wife MJ got saved, and the brother Brent also accepted Christ as Savior. But as we saw the dad get saved, the first one in the family get saved, and we began discipling him. When he first came to church, he came to us, met me at the door, and said, "I'm looking for God." And he said, "I'm 52 years old, I have a good life, but things ought to be getting better, and there's something missing in my life, and it must be God, and I'm looking for God." Well, I called on him that Tuesday night, and he wanted to get saved. Pastor, I kind of gave him the stiff arm, because I want to make sure, if the Holy Spirit's working on Tuesday night, he'll be working later, and I want to make sure he completely understood. And I've led some people to Christ on the first time, and sometimes they turn out to be my converts and not the Lord's converts. So I said, "Rick, I'll come back on Thursday night, and you keep coming to church, and we'll meet regularly on Thursday nights." And I went back on Thursday night, and he just wouldn't be put off, and he accepted Jesus Christ. "I'm looking for God," and he accepted Jesus Christ. After about 3 months of discipleship and being in the church, he was faithful to all the services, and Carol was faithful to all the services. He came to me after about 3 months, and he said, "Pastor, when I met you, do you remember that I said I was looking for God?" And I said, "I surely do." And he says, "But now that I'm studying the Word of God," he smiled big, and he says, "Now I realize I only thought this was my idea." He says, "I thought I was looking for God." And he says, "In reality, God was drawing me to himself." A new believer, only 3 months old, and he's grasping what we're studying right here. That we are called. It's an official summons from God. And it's his idea. If it had been our idea, we'd have never thought of it. He originated it. We are called. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you." I made a decision when I was 19 years old, hearing the gospel for the very first time at Flint Creek Baptist Church. And I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And I likely would have thought, this is my idea. But there again, with some good teaching from the Fausts and from you people who helped support them, there's a sense, there's a very real sense, when you do the biblical equation, that I'm part of the fruit that's abounding to your account because of your missionary outreach. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account." And I realized that it was God's idea. God set up the whole thing. God strategized for me to meet and to be led to Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you." The word "called" is not in this verse, but it certainly implied he began the good work in you. And then it says, he not only began the good work in you, but he will perform it. He will. There's part of the security blanket. He began a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "We love him because he first loved us." Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28 and then following. And part of my desire in giving you notes, and a special thanks to Jan who... she had to retype my notes. I had an error in it, so she came in and typed them up for me again yesterday. I appreciate that. But if you study these verses, part of my goal in giving you notes is, we won't be able to look at all of it now, but you could take it home and dig into it and use it for your devotions or to complement your devotions and study this passage here in Romans chapter 8. There's a fivefold basis of confidence. We're never confident in ourselves, dear people, but a fivefold basis of confidence. There is foreknowledge in these verses. The idea that God knows everything, past, present, and future. There's predestination in these verses, that we are predestined to be like Jesus. And we're called, the idea here that he sends the gospel. We hear it and receive it, and then we're justified is in these verses as well. Justified by God's grace. And then in these verses, study them for yourselves, you'll see that we are glorified. Not that we will be glorified, but from God's perspective, we are glorified. It's a done deal. Wow. I saw a fellow named Charlie Kowaleski come to Christ. Charlie was a drunk, I guess the proper word is alcoholic, to be politically correct, and it's a disease. Well, if it's a disease, it's the only disease, we go buy it in a bottle. Charlie was a drunk, and he got saved, and he was in big trouble with the law. And I went and watched. We went to court. He said, "Would you come to court with me?" And I said, "I'll go to court." He says, "What do you think's going to happen?" I says, "You better bring your change of clothes and your toothbrush. I think they're going to put you away." Got arrested for drunk driving about the fourth time. This time he was on his tricycle, a pedal tricycle, but he was still driving, and they arrested him for drunk driving. I think they had a more technical term. And I went in there, and I watched these slick lawyers. We didn't know when they're going to call our case. Spent most of the day with them. I watched these lawyers, and I watched what they did. And after probably 6 hours, it was after lunch, they finally called Charlie Kowaleski. And when they called Charlie, they said, "You have representation." And I stood in the gallery there, and I says, "Your Honor, may I approach the bench?" And he said, "Who are you?" I told him who I was. If more people knew me, I'd be famous. Wait a minute, I guess that's true of all of us, isn't it? Yeah. So I approached the bench, and I said, told the judge who I was, and had a private conversation with the judge. And the judge says, "You may speak." And he sent me back where the lawyers would stand. And I spoke, and I says, "Your Honor, I have seen so-called foxhole decisions to receive Christ." And I said, "I don't think this is one of them. I don't think Mr. Kowaleski got saved because he's in trouble. I believe Mr. Kowaleski genuinely is saved. And he's been sober. He hadn't been sober for 40 years, and he's been sober since he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior." And the judge says, "What do you think I ought to do?" And I says, "I think you ought to throw the book at him and fine him heavily, but don't put him in jail, Your Honor. That'll accomplish nothing." And Charlie looked at me like, "You're my representation?" And the judge threw the book at him and fined him heavily, but he didn't put him in jail. Well, afterwards, we're one of the last cases, and I was walking down the hallway, and the judge hollered to me, "Reverend Jenkin, Reverend Jenkin." And it turned out it was Judge Damron. I knew him, but he didn't know me until that day. We later became friends. And he says, "You did a fine job in there today." He says, "You missed your calling. You should have been a lawyer." How's that for offensive? Boy, I'll tell you, I've been called a lot of things in my life. But I assured the judge that I didn't miss my calling. Thanked him very much. We had a youth group that came down to Leesburg, Florida. And I'm working with all these teenagers, and we painted the church building. The walls were a ugly white color, and we had about this high, maybe a little higher, not as big an auditorium, maybe about this big, and you had a high ceiling, and we covered the pews. This is dangerous. You got a bunch of teenagers in the church with paintbrushes and rollers and buckets of paint and ladders and scaffolding, and we covered the pews and tried to cover the carpet, and we painted that room. And these teenagers go over and with that roller, put the roller in there real delicately, you know, and then put it on the wall and go up straight and move over and go down and move over. And no, I said, let me see that. And I was talking like, I said, "Let me see that." And I kind of pushed him out of the way, and I grabbed the roller and got plenty of paint on it. I said, W's, do W's. And you put W's on the wall, that way you don't see the streaks, and that's how you paint. And one of the leaders there, he says, "You should have missed your calling." He said, "You missed your calling. You should have been a painter." Well, we kind of all laughed at that. We're outside the next day tearing up shrubbery, and I was helping, giving them orders, "Do this and do this." And we're just having a great time working with all these teenagers. And he said, the same guy, his name was Kurt. He says, "You missed your calling." He said, "You should have been a sergeant." Well, we just laughed about that. And then the next day, I had to back a trailer off of Main Street over the curb. Unfamiliar truck, unfamiliar trailer. It was just the Lord. Busy traffic, and I was able to back that trailer and put it between two buildings. Only had about this much room between the two buildings. And I backed it in there between those two buildings. And Kurt said to me, "Pastor, you missed your calling. You should have been a trucker." I'm feeling pretty good by this for now. The next day, I just preached my heart out. Kurt's there, and all the teenagers are there. He shook my hand at the end of the service, and he said, "Bill, you missed your calling. You should have been a trucker." We are called of God, dear people. Have we missed our calling? Now, we're going to see part of the responsibilities of this, but understand that God has called you voca. He's used his vocal cords through the very word of God, if I may say it that way, to call you. To make you his own. Has there been a time in your life when you know that you know that you know that you received Jesus Christ as Savior? You see, he's decreed this in heaven. He has called us. And what has been decreed in heaven cannot be annulled by the devil, cannot be annulled by hell. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "And all the Father giveth me shall come to me." When you read the Bible, read it with the simplicity in which it's intended. I understand there's some profound truths there, but let's not make it more complicated than it is. As an example, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." He doesn't say 10-year life. We are called of God to eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 37 again. "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So first of all, we see God's sovereign purpose that we are called. Have you missed your calling? I trust not. And if you know Christ as Savior, let's dig in some more and see what else is here for us today. Secondly, we see God's special people. Where do we see that? Well, right in verse 1, he says that we are sanctified. If ever there was a word that we would think is a religious term in itself, it would be that word sanctified. And yet, technically, it's not a religious word. Sanctified could be a word that something is set apart for the use of. And we are set apart for the use of God. We are sanctified. John chapter 17, verse 17. Let me share a couple other ways in which the word is used. A couple other examples. Be the same emphasis. Jesus Christ, John chapter 17. It's that great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And the excitement there is that Jesus is not only praying for those who have heard and they've seen, they've been witnesses, those who were right there at that time. Praise the Lord for that. But I just get a thrill each time. Try to read Scripture like you never read it before. Read John chapter 17 like you never read it before. Part of the thrill is he's also praying for those who have not seen, who have not heard, and are going to believe anyway. That's me. He's writing to me. So in John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If we're going to be called of God and set apart as God's special people, God does this. If we're going to act like who we are, we need to be in the word of God, dear people. If we will neglect the word of God, we will fail. And it may not be a huge catastrophic failure that all the world will see. It may be a failure that spells nothing better than ordinary, barely get by Christianity. With no love, no joy, no exuberance. Surviving but not thriving. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 19, he says, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. So almost says the same thing. But what I wanted to point out here is this is in the perfect participle. It means an action that has happened in the past. We have been sanctified. It's an action that's happened in the past. It's something that Jesus Christ has done for us. And yet it has present continuing effects. Present continuing action. Something that's settled in the past, but it still continues to affect us. In our text, Jude, look at verse 3. He calls us beloved, or the beloved. Wow, that's something. We are loved of God. We are the beloved of God. Listen, dear people, there is nothing, you realize this. I actually had a Bible college student argue with me about this when I said what I'm about to say. I said, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And he just really had a hard time with that. And we talked about it. We studied it in the Word of God. He somehow thought that he could do things that would make God love him more. Listen, now don't use this as a license to sin. But there, biblically, there's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. He can't love you any more, and he won't love you any less. There is nothing you can do along the same line. There is nothing you can do that will make you more valuable to God. So where would you get ideas like that? How valuable are we to God? John chapter 17, verse 23 says, "I in them and thou in me." Here's how valuable we are. Here's how much we are loved of God. that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, Jesus Christ speaking, thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that's us. And the last part of it says, as thou hast loved me. Wow. You love me, Jesus Christ says to God the Father, and you love them the same way. It's the same quality of love. We could say it's the same quantity if we would try to somehow measure that. There's nothing you can do that will make you more valuable to God. And He doesn't love you because you're valuable. Dear people, you're valuable because He already loves you. That's where our value lies. Our value doesn't lie in our good works, although we should be doers of good works. We should do good works because we are already saved. Religion teaches that you should do good works in order to get saved. The Bible makes it very, very clear that good works will never, ever save us. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I could say to you today, I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, but it's not, I'm saved because of my good works. I'm saved because of God's grace. Now, I was quoting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, for you are his workmanship. The word there in the Greek is poema. Do you hear it? You are the poem of God. When God wants to beautifully express himself, he wants to use you. He wants to use you as a demonstration of his poetic expression. How? Part of that is good works. Do good works because we are already saved. But good works do not make you more valuable to God. You are valuable because he loves you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, we sing, there's a chorus, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. I have the idea when John wrote that in the inspiration of the Spirit, he once went, wow, wow, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. So we are God's special people. We are sanctified. When you think of sanctification, think of it in three aspects. First of all, we have been sanctified. That we would call that positional sanctification. From God's perspective, and it's not just an idea, it's for real. We have been sanctified. That's positional sanctification. It's a done deal. That's why he calls the people of Colossae, he writes to the saints and faithful brethren. It wasn't that they were sinless, but they were saints. Positionally, they were sanctified or saints. Same concept, same words there. So we have that positional sanctification. It's done. It's a done deal in Jesus Christ. But when you think of sanctification, being God's special people, think also, secondly, of practical sanctification or progressive sanctification. That is, we are saved positionally. We are being sanctified as a matter of practicality as we become more and more conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. This is growth. This is spiritual growth. And we should be seeing growth in our lives. Sometimes we see some things that show the opposite. That happened to me 2 weeks ago. We had our Continental Baptist Missions Conference in Ankeny, Iowa. And before I was president, they always had a Thursday golf outing. And I'm a Christian, so I don't play golf. Just kidding. But I said about 4 years ago, I don't play golf, but if I could take my .357 Magnum and I could shoot at that golf ball, that'd be a fun sport. I could say, I got a hole in one. Well, thanks to Pastor, he has a friend there, Roger Davis, and Roger has a place where we go shoot. So now, every Thursday, the 1 week a year we're in Ankeny, Iowa for our conference, we go to Roger and Ann's place, and we go shooting. And we have a good time shooting. They didn't even play golf this year. Maybe they're getting sanctified. I don't know. Oh, and incidentally, I did get a hole in one. But you got to pin that golf ball down, otherwise it just flies. So, afterwards. I took my own rifle. Some of the guys had their own stuff. It's amazing when you have a bunch of Continental Baptist missionaries around. And it was 4 years ago when I said, maybe we should go shooting. How many have firearms with it? And I think there are probably 15 or 20 firearms among all the missionaries there. So, in fact, there were so many that I went to the school and I said, are we all right? And he looked at me as if to say, why would you be asking? And I said, okay, we're still at the right spot here. So we went out shooting, and I provided all the ammunition. We used some shotgun. We're shooting at some birds, some clay birds. And that's new to me. We're just learning to do that ourselves. And I just figured that I would take care of that myself financially. And I like to give. And afterwards, one of the missionaries who went shooting with us, he came to me that night at the service, and he handed me a check. And he says, this is for the ammunition that we use today. And I took that check, and I tore it in half. And when I tore it in half, I just saw his countenance fall. And he rebuked me by saying, you shouldn't have done that. And he was just kind of in shock. And I felt terrible right away. This is an example of not having progressive sanctification. That was poor judgment on my part. I perhaps should have, I didn't want to say earlier, hey, the shooting's on me. But I should have taken his check and said, would it be all right if you just let me provide for this? Would you take your check back? Instead, I just tore it in half, and it really hurt his feelings. And I felt bad, and his wife was watching what was going on, and she came up to me, and she says, I see you're arguing over that check there. And I says, yeah, and I apologize to the guy for my insensitivity. And she says, would you take a pound of coffee? She had a pound of coffee there that they found a special coffee. I said, that'd be nice. And I've apologized to the guy twice. It's just an example of not being sensitive to the Spirit of God. The guy wanted to help me. And even if I would have refused his help, there could have been a better way for me to do that. So I'm still learning by God's grace. I'm still growing. Still making mistakes, and yet not just excusing that, dear people. So that's the second aspect. We are being sanctified. This is that practical sanctification, or call it progressive sanctification. And then the third aspect is we will be sanctified. That one day we will be perfectly conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. We might call that perfect sanctification, or that total sanctification. Now, are there some human responsibilities? Yes! And we studied it this morning in Pastor Weber's Sunday school class. It was so very clear. I didn't have it in my notes before then, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, ye are dead. You are dead. And that's sanctification. We're set apart. We're dead to sin. Positionally, when sin comes knocking on our door, we don't have to respond. But the passage also includes progressive sanctification. In verse 5, he says, put to death. Well, wait a minute. He says, you are dead in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he says, put to death. Contradiction? No. In verse 3, this is your position. You are dead to sin. You don't have to respond anymore. Verse 5, he's saying, may I say it this way? Act like who you are in Christ. Continue to grow. Continue to put to death these things that should have no place at all in the Christian's life. And so we see that we are indeed God's special people. We're sanctified. Wow, that ought to encourage us. Now let's continue to trust in Him. But that ought to encourage us. Thirdly, let's look at God's strong power. Where does it all come down to? And again, in verse 1, he says, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ. You see, it is Jesus Christ that does the preserving. If my salvation, if it was dependent upon me to preserve my salvation, I wouldn't be able to do it. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Listen, you are no safer than the one who does the preserving. So I'm glad that we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Here's a number of scriptures I want to share. They'll teach that same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, we are kept by the power of God. Wow. If we were kept by anything other than the power of God, we would lose it. If it was my own good works, if it was my own determination. But he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Ready, you mean it should say, we will be ready. No. No, ready to be revealed. There again, in God's mind, it's a done deal. because we are kept by His power. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, Jesus speaking, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I worked my way through college at Keebler Cookies, and we had two 25-minute breaks a night. And we had a table kind of set up in a corner, and I'd keep my study material. I was the first one to start using it, and I'd go in there and I'd study. I worked third shift, and I had to be to work at 7:15 in the morning, 7:45 in the morning. I had to be at school, excuse me. I worked all night and went to school. So I'd have my books over there, and I'd go over and study. And one time, a lady came in. She kind of burst through the doors into the cafeteria. And she looked and she saw me over there, and she made a beeline right over to me. And she says, Bill, quick, give me some verses on eternal security. And I thought, well, this is interesting, because she was an Assembly of God lady. And so I just started giving her, and she was leaning across the table like this. And I just started giving her verses on eternal security. There are many of them. John 3:16 is a verse on eternal security. And as I started giving her verses on eternal security, John chapter 5, verse 24. If you believe these, you've heard, you've read, you believe these things, you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written to those who believe that they may know that they have. And as I was giving her all these verses, leaning across the table like this, she started to kind of go like this. And finally she said, I meant verses against eternal security. And I said, sorry, you came to the wrong guy. And then we had this one fella, and this became an issue. We had this one fella, he's a great big guy, and I was sharing this verse with him. And he was very dramatic. And he says, Bill, I understand that verse. I love that verse. He says, what that verse is saying is that no man can pry open my hands and steal away my salvation. But I, and he was very dramatic. He says, but I can open my hands and let my salvation go. And I says, oh, that's such a dramatic illustration. There's only one trouble with it, you knucklehead. We're friends. He was a knucklehead. I says, it's not talking about your hands. He's not saying that no one can pry open our hands, but we can open our own hands and get rid of our salvation. We can give up our salvation. He's not saying that. Jesus Christ is saying, if I could illustrate it, let's let my pocket knife illustrate salvation, and let my hands illustrate Jesus Christ. And I am safe in Jesus Christ. And then, Pastor, if you'll help me, then I'm doubly secure in the Father's hands. Look at that. It's not a matter of me opening my hands. They're not even my hands. I'm safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I'm doubly, Jesus Christ, God the Son. I'm doubly secure in that I am safe in the hands of God the Father. Wow. God's strong power is what preserves me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Lord shall deliver me out of every evil work. There again, is there human responsibility? Of course. Romans chapter 6, we need to yield ourselves as an instrument of righteousness. But the previous verses say that we are dead. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God. It says, refuse sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And then yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Yes, there are human responsibilities. But if we're genuinely saved, dear people, we are secure in the hands of the Savior. We are secure in the hands of the Father as well. John chapter 17, verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But he says, thou should keep them from the evil. So now Jude takes this, back to Jude. Jude takes this security blanket and he wraps it right around us at the beginning. The very beginning of the book here. Now let's look to the end of the book, beginning in verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you see what it says here? It's him. Jude takes a security blanket and wraps it around us at the beginning of the book, and then he just continues to wrap it around us there at the end of the book. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, revel. Revel in these precious truths that God's sovereign purpose is that He called it getting saved. I only thought it was my idea, like my friend Rick. After getting some good teaching, I realized it was God's idea. And that we are God's special people. We are sanctified. We are set apart for the use of His service. And then thirdly, it's because of God's strong power that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. A Baptist doctrine? Well, sure. But even more than that, it's a Bible doctrine. Someone would say, and Pastor, maybe this will be a tag team message. You'll have to go to work and continue to teach. But someone would say, well, if you believe you're saved eternally, if you think you're eternally secure, well, then you can just go sin all you want to. Listen, dear people, let's not forget the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. Sin all you want to? Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He readjusts, He recalibrates our want to. So we don't want to. I heard someone say, and I know it could be misunderstood, but I do sin all I want to. He said, I sin more than I want to. Because of the Holy Spirit in my life, I don't want to. I don't want to. So don't forget the role of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to see that Jude is a bondservant. He had no desires. He had no ambitions of his own. Dear Christian friend, rejoice in the precious truths of God's Word. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, then these truths don't apply to you yet. They're biblical truths. They're true no matter what. But they don't apply to you yet if you don't know Christ as Savior. And just listen carefully as I wrap this up. First of all, do you realize in order to get saved or be born again or accept Christ as Savior or become a Christian, any one of those terms, the Bible says that we need to recognize, first of all, that we've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. It means me. And then the Bible says that even though we may be good people, we're not good enough to work our way to heaven. I have to laugh. We call it the good news. And so far I say, you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. Where's the good news in that? Well, it's coming. The Bible does say, not by works of righteousness, so we can't save ourselves. But according to His mercy, He saved us. The good news is Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, He died for you personally. When you think of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, that's good. But make sure that you personalize that and understand that Jesus died for you personally. So first of all, we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Secondly, we just can't earn our way to heaven. And then thirdly, Jesus died for us personally. And then fourthly, the Bible says we have to receive that gift. He died to give us eternal salvation. And the Bible says that to as many as receive Him, John chapter 1, verse 12. It's the only verse I remember. I remember the other verses about sin, but that night when I walked out of Flint Creek Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, I remember John chapter 1, verse 12. I know how to find John now. It says, to as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God or the children of God. And so, recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you cannot save yourself, even if you're a good person, humanly speaking. Recognize that Jesus died for you personally, and then repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And incidentally, if you've not done that, I do add a fifth thing. The Bible says that now is the time to accept Christ. I'll quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, maybe you really understand what I'm talking about and maybe you don't clearly understand yet. Well, that's okay too. Because authentic Christianity is a thinking person's decision. It's a thinking person's response. So if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior and yet that is your need, would you just look up here and raise your hand so I could see it good and high. I'm looking around and asking Pastor Pestle to look around as well. Are there some you just look up here and say, I need to be saved today? I want to talk to somebody about it. I want to make sure. Are there any at all that you'd say, that's my need. I need to be saved today. And then, dear Christian friend, if in light of these precious truths from God's Word, His sovereign purpose that He called us, His special people in that we are sanctified, and then His strong power in that we're preserved, if this has caused you to make some decisions to change some things in your life, maybe to stop doing some wrong things or to start doing some right things, and if you'd like me to pray for you as we close, just slip your hand right up, say, Brother Bill, I have made some decisions. I'd want you to pray for me. Are there any at all? Just, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. I'm just going to pray briefly. I won't call you by name, but are there others? Just slip your hand up high and say, I need you to pray for me. I have made some decisions today. I won't come to you later and say, what was that all about? But if you do need help, you come to your pastor, and he'll be able to help you. Anyone else, this will be the last time that I ask. Just slip your hand up, say, Bill, I've made some decisions. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all? Father in heaven, I thank you for these men and for these ladies who made decisions today. And I ask, Lord, that you would help them to be digging into your word and just doing whatever needs to be done. Lord, I know from experience that oftentimes those who make decisions are those that are already loving and serving. And we thank you for that. So we ask your guidance upon their lives as they continue to make decisions that would bring honor and glory to you and that will affect this local church. We pray in Christ's name.